Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. She's Julia Monin. I am Father Sean Wilson, and we're podcasting.
Cheers.
Cheers. Podcasting.
Podcasting.
Coffeeing.
Coffeeing.
5 p.m.
That's right.
On a Monday afternoon.
A bit of a dreary Monday afternoon where you just get a little bit of more coffee in the veins to get you rolling.
This will be good. The good people are dying to know if we did our research.
We did do our research between, and we'd like to thank our research assistant, Miss Grace Weatherhead.
Yes, thank you, Miss Producer.
And Miss Producer.
Had we had a Grace Cam set up, the good people could have watched you doing the research, but I digress. No Grace Cam.
No Grace Cam.
Okay, so
at this point,
Lion King. Corny dad joke.
Yes. Timon and Pumbaa.
Yep.
Two great characters.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. And Simba comes out. He's running from desolation.
Mm-hmm.
And he comes and they begin to explain to him, Hakuna Matata. Mm-hmm. And he said, What is Hakuna Matata? And he said, it's our motto. And Simba says, what's a motto? And Timon says, not much. What's a motto with you?
That's it. I really do think there is a lion pun at some point in that conversation too. Something about we have whatever's lying around or something like that. I think it's in there at some point. But you're right. The what's a motto?
That was the one Trevor and I were laughing.
What's a motto
about
with you?
That's so funny.
Man. That is so funny.
I'm sure. I bet there were people who didn't sleep the entire week.
They looked it up.
Waiting for that.
I guarantee you. There were people that looked it
There's
up.
There's probably some people who were shouting into their
speaker. Oh, yeah, they knew it.
No, it's the motto.
Yeah.
Hakuna Matata.
It's Hakuna Matata. Yeah. Fun fact about my household growing up, that was like my dad's favorite movie. Loved it. We got like in the 90s when you got like a big screen TV,
mm-hmm.
and it wasn't like a flat screen. It was like one of those big, huge.
Right, you had to drill into your wall to fit it in.
Yes. And he had that and like these big speakers, and that was like a big thing, right? He's got a thing with speakers. He likes to turn
good
things
sound.
Loud.
Yeah.
I don't get it, but whatever.
There's a profound moment in that movie, though, that really kind of got me. I don't know if it's just like a guy thing,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, they're trying to get Simba to go back. You mm-hmm. know, Nala's trying to get mm-hmm. him to go back because mm-hmm. everything's going on, and he doesn't want to have any part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And Mufasa appears to him in the stars as mm-hmm. a bee, and he says, remember who you are.
Remember who you are.
Big old James Earl Jones voice.
Remember.
What else did James Earl Jones voice?
Oh, Darth Vader.
Darth Vader, yeah. Mufasa and Darth mm-hmm. Vader, same voice. How
mm-hmm.
cool is that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Remember who you are, mm-hmm. right?
It's important. Yeah. Lesson for all of us.
I thought, like, that's the prodigal son, right? Mm-hmm. Remembering who he is.
Yes, truth.
Coming to his senses.
That's why it speaks to the heart, because there's truth right there into it.
Remember who you are.
But Papa Tim loved to watch that movie.
Yeah,
watched
shout
it a million
out to Papa
times.
Tim.
Speakers really loud. All the music parts.
What was your dad's favorite song?
Oh, that's a great question. I don't know. I'd have to ask him. But maybe the opening one. I mean, the opening
scene
is great.
That movie just starts so powerfully. Nah.
The Lion King.
Seven, yeah.
We went to the IMAX as a family to watch it.
Are you kidding me?
Like, just.
Yeah.
Heart of the 90s right there. Good stuff.
Yeah. Gosh.
Anyway. Hakuna Matata. What happened back there, Grace?
Honestly, you guys have too much coffee. We need to turn that off.
Oh, Grace said we had too much coffee. We need to turn off. Are we talking too much about the Lion King? So much excitement about the line. It's not too much, just really excited about it.
Yeah. I think there's good reason.
Yeah, absolutely. It's good stuff. Anyway.
We should pray.
Let's do it.
We should pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for the faith that's been given to us. We thank you for those in our lives who handed on the faith to us, our parents, our grandparents, family members, our godparents, confirmation sponsors, catechists, all of those who have shared this great treasure with us. We thank you for the church that has protected this great gift for the centuries. We ask that you may always help us to be generous in sharing the faith that's been given to us too. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Ooh, so we are on paragraphs 84. To 95. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yep. 84 to 95.
Yep.
The interpretation of the heritage of the faith. So where are we in the catechism?
It's like preamble of the catechism,
preamble,
right? We're just
nice.
Talking about like the faith that's uh-huh. been given to us. So we're kind of in the section about divine revelation. Mm-hmm. So God reveals himself to us in two modes. He And that's what's just before this in sacred scripture and in tradition. Mm-hmm. So that's how God, his revelation is communicated to us. And then, so how do we interpret that? That's what we're on. So how do we make sense of it? How do we reveal it? How do we kind of think about it? How is it known? How do we know what the truths of that revelation are? Mm-hmm. So that's what we're digging into. We've been given this faith through God's revelation. How do we make sense of it?
Gotcha.
How do we interpret it?
Gotcha. So first paragraph, 84, the heritage of faith entrusted to the whole of the church.
Right.
None of those words were hard. And yet my eyes are like going cross-eyed. Like, I do really think I've had too much coffee, Grace. I was like, what does that say? Oh, it says the. Okay. The apostles entrusted the sacred deposit of the faith, the depositum fidei.
That's right.
All right. Contained in sacred scripture and tradition to the whole of the church. By adhering to this heritage, the entire holy people united to its pastors remains always faithful to the teaching of the apostles, to the brotherhood, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. So in maintaining, practicing, and professing the faith that has been handed on, there should be a remarkable harmony between the bishops and the faithful.
Yeah, so this is not just like, the Pope is not the one in charge of the Catholic faith. It belongs, the faith is not just his, or it's not just the bishops, it's not just the priests, it's not just the laities, it's all of ours. It's the church's treasure. It's the church's gift that's been given. And so this quote that comes in here about the heritage of the faith belongs to everybody is actually from a really important kind of what would you say, understanding of the faith? It's from the Dogma of the Assumption from Pius XII in 1950. So it's quoting, so in his definition of the Dogma of the Assumption, gives a great preamble about how do we define dogma and how this belongs to the whole church. Mm. And I'll probably talk about that a little bit more about the Assumption.
We will get into the dogmas here.
So it belongs to all of us. So.
Okay, right. And this deposit of faith, can you talk about that a little bit? Like, because we talk about, like, we can't add to it or take away. We have this sacred deposit of the scripture and the tradition.
Right. So it is God's revelation, right? Is the deposit of faith, right? So basically, you think about making a deposit in the bank account. God has given this deposit. He's entrusted us with this, this revelation of himself and who he is and how he interacts with humanity. Mm-hmm. So we can't add to it. We can't subtract it. We can't ignore things and act like, well, I don't like that. It's not there. Mm-hmm. Or like, well, wouldn't it be nice if this was part of our faith? Mm-hmm. No, it's given to us by God. Mm-hmm. So it's something that we have to, we have to understand. We have to protect. We have to share. Mm-hmm. So, it's the gift of God's revelation.
And then we jump into some paragraphs about the magisterium, magisterium of the church, the task of giving an authentic interpretation of the word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, big T, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome.
Right. So the magisterium. So the Latin word magister is the Latin word for teacher.
Okay.
So it's basically the teaching arm of the church. So the church's whole role of teaching. So this group is the magisterium, who's responsible for teaching the Catholic Church authentically. It's responsibility of all the bishops in union with the Pope. So the bishops are the successor to the apostles. So they're the primary teachers of the faith, and they're responsible for this deposit of faith as the teaching office of the church, the magisterium.
Yet, paragraph 86 continues, this magisterium is not superior to the word of God, but is its servant. It teaches only what has been handed on to it. At the divine command and with the help of the Holy Spirit, it listens to this devotedly, guards it with dedication, and expounds it faithfully. All that it proposes for belief as being divinely revealed is drawn from this single deposit of faith.
Yeah, so there's a story, and I don't know if this is true, but as the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s is working on their document on the church, that Pope Paul VI proposed that they include this about how the Pope is answerable to God alone. And the theologians he's working with are like, not really. Like, you're actually answerable to the Word of God, right? You're answerable to divine revelation. So Yet you're the servant of the, and he's like, oh yeah, yeah. Okay. We can't say that then. So I don't know if that's true or if that's a fable, but it gets to the point that the Pope just can't make up whatever he wants. The bishops of the church can't make up whatever they want because they receive, right? They're the servants. They're not the masters of the word of God, of this deposit of faith that's been handed on to us in scripture and tradition.
I love this reality of the listening, the guarding it, as you mentioned, and then the expounding it faithfully, because I think that can get confusing. Like, we have this deposit of faith, and of course, as God reveals himself over the course of salvation history, as we come to better understand him throughout the course of this revelation, and this happens so slowly and progressively, it can seem like we're adding or taking away from the deposit of faith. But what's actually happening is we're expounding it. We're improving upon the way that we understand it. Right. Maybe even the way that we communicate it.
Clarifying it.
Yep. Yep. Right. Right.
That's a great point. So for example, at the time in the 1500s, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there's this saying, well, like the Council of Trent says there's seven sacraments. So like, well, it's 1500 years later. You're just talking about seven sacraments now, but we can point back to the early church and find their belief that all seven of these are sacraments, right? They wouldn't have defined them as clearly and as precisely as we are now, but they're there, right? They're in like the seed form. And so it's almost like the, right? You can see, even in the growth of a human person, right? Are you the same Julia Monin that you were when you were 12 years old? Yes, but you've grown a lot, right? You've your intelligence, your personality, all of that has grown over the years. But you're the same person. The same thing happens with the deposit of faith. You know, all analogies fall apart eventually, but there's this growth in our understanding. Like, it's still the faith, but it's grown, it's developed, it's matured.
Sure. Yeah.
Not saying it's better now or whatever, and it's not that we're past that, right? So it's not like we're more mature now, so we leave that behind. It's actually, we've just allowed to grow into its fullness. I kind of cut you off there. Sorry.
No. I just was going to repeat what you said. Like, it's the sacraments were there in seed form. That makes a lot of sense. Yes, of course. Right.
So we didn't create them in the 1500s. But we never move past them and say, you know what? In the past, they thought this was a sacrament, but now we're more enlightened and more mature, right?
Gotcha.
No, so we don't jettison what was there. So.
Gotcha. Mindful of Christ's words to his apostles, he who hears you, hears me. The faithful receive with docility the teachings and directives that their pastors give them in different forms.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So to receive this with listening ears.
Mm-hmm.
I was recently somewhere with a group of people from different, not everybody was Catholic, whatever. And, one of the leaders of the group said, you know, you gotta even test whatever your pastors say against, you know, and he's talking to a group, you know, whether you're Baptist or Lutheran or whatever, you know, to make sure what they're teaching is authentic. It's like, okay, there's some truth to that. But we don't, all of us are not going to be, infallible. Right. So sometimes when we jettison to say, well, I'm not listening to any church, it's not how I understand things. Well, then we make ourselves infallible. Right. So when we're only looking for our understanding, well, then we're making ourselves infallible. That's why the catechism is such a great gift, because it clarifies this is the authentic revelation of the deposit of faith. And it's our task to conform ourselves to it, not conform it to ourselves. And that's a challenge.
Boom.
Because we want to make God and our faith in our own image and likeness rather than realizing we've been made in somebody else's image and likeness.
Yep.
So it challenges us, right?
It does, for sure.
And that's okay. It's good to be challenged.
Mm-hmm. And that is the danger. If we're not taking our interpretations of it, our personal interpretations of it, and we're not conforming it to, okay, what is the official teaching and what is this, then we go a million different ways.
Absolutely.
Okay. Now we get into the dogmas of the faith in the next three paragraphs. The church's magisterium exercises the authority it holds from Christ to the fullest extent when it defines dogmas. That is, when it proposes in a form obliging the Christian people to an irrevocable adherence of faith, truths contained in divine revelation, or also when it proposes in a definitive way, truths having a necessary connection with these.
That's confusing. I always thought a dogma was a canine that had puppies. Dogma.
How long were you sitting on that the whole time I was reading the paragraph? the whole time. The whole time Grace said you
she
were
could
so.
See in my face.
Yeah. Was did his face even tell it as I was, because I was reading and you were like, oh, he's sitting on something.
I could feel it in my face.
Oh yeah, it was. I could feel it. Yeah. Okay, that's great.
If you want to rewind it and you could, if you're watching the YouTube video, you can
rewind and pull out your VHS you're watching this on and hit that rewind button.
Yeah, that's right. But don't go too far. Then you have to fast forward.
Okay. All right. Anyway, a dogma. Okay. Mm-hmm. So this reality that the magisterium exercises its full authority when it defines a dogma. And these dogmas are irrevocable adherence to this. Like we can't say, I don't so much believe in that. You don't believe in all these things, but that dogma, no, thank you. Not for me. I'm going to go ahead and check that one out. Right.
Correct.
That's not something.
That's what we call heresy.
Okay.
Right. Heresy is to reject the dogma that's been clearly defined mm-hmm. by the church and propose for belief to all Christians. If we don't believe that, that's what we call heresy, is to not believe what the church is saying is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Dogmas are the beliefs in the teachings.
Every time you're saying dogmas, you're thinking dogma, aren't you? Yeah, I just started doing that too. Okay. I just started doing that too.
I will not apologize.
I was going to say, you're not disappointed, are you?
I.
There is an organic connection between our spiritual life and the dogmas.
Got that right. I'll read. Dogmas are lights along the path of faith. They illuminate it and make it secure. Conversely, if our life is upright, our intellect and heart will be open to welcome the light shed by the dogmas of faith. So it's basically saying two things in that paragraph. One, so dogmas provide like a sure setting. God, get it together. It's my fault. I'm sorry. I'm so funny. All right. So so dogmas give us, it's almost like having a fence to in a field, right? So you have.
You're not going to fence.
I was not going to. This is, oh my gosh. This is actually a. All right.
You are not going to fence our dogmas. You are not. Dogmas, no, do it. Keep going.
Okay, they bind us in because we know where we should not go.
Right.
Right. So they give us this, like, so if we say that Jesus is not God, mm-hmm. right, that then we're going outside. So they give security. So we know that this is the revealed truth. And there's so much that we can do spiritually, like to reflect upon, to ponder, to listen to reflect upon, as long as we keep these dogmas in understanding, right? Whether that's mm-hmm. the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, whatever it may be. So they do that, right? So one, they give us like lights along what we should believe. But then also, if we're upright, we'll be able to receive these. That's what it says. So if we're living a life of virtue and humility, we'll be able to receive the teachings of the church, the dogmas, and not revolt, right? When they're given to us as some outside imposition to us. So it's a gift, right? Because sometimes we think like, black and white statements can be burdensome, right? That they can be harmful and they can be abusive and restrictive. But this is actually a gift that the Lord gives us to know truth, to know who He is, to know how He interacts with us, to know right from wrong. And so it behooves us all to listen with an open ear, because it can become really easy to reject the dogmas or say, I can't believe that. That seems too fanciful, too far-fetched.
Can you give us some examples?
Sure. The dogma of the Assumption, right? Of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that'd be one. Mm-hmm. And let's see. Maybe actually let's go to 90 real quick and then we'll circle back.
The mutual connections between
the mutual connections between dogmas and their coherence can be found in the whole of the revelation of the mystery of Christ. In Catholic doctrine, there exists an order or hierarchy of truths, since they vary in their relation to the foundation of the Christian faith. So there are some dogmas that are higher in the hierarchy, right? They are. So you would say that last time we talked about God being one. Mm-hmm. So that would be a higher truth than, say, the Assumption, right? Because it's more fundamental to Christ, or more fundamental to our faith. So the Trinity would be another one that would be like, that's fundamental. The incarnation of Christ. The fact that He's true God and true man. So all these like fundamental ones, those are fundamental dogmas that had to be clearly defined by the church, right? That's the early councils were concerned with defining these dogmas, these doctrines The Trinity of who Jesus Christ is. And then you think about the sacraments, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. All the sacraments would be, there would be associated dogmas there. And so they're in this hierarchy. So some are more foundational. That doesn't mean they're less important, and it doesn't mean we can just say, well, that's not the most foundational, so you can take it or leave it, right? The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is a dogma of the faith, just like her perpetual virginity, her divine motherhood, her Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So those would be not as fundamental as the Trinity, mm-hmm. but still dogmas to be held by all Catholics at all times.
Mm-hmm. The people listening to this episode will never look or hear the word dogma in the same way again. Will they? I know I won't. I know I can't go back from what just happened. But you know what? It's good. It's all good. Remember when he said he was going to fence it in and then chase the tail of it? Okay. We're moving
all
on.
All right. The supernatural sense of the faith. I'm going to say fence of the faith.
All the faithful share an understanding in handing on revealed truth. They have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit who instructs them and guides them into all truth. The whole body of the faithful cannot err in matters of belief. This characteristic is shown in the supernatural appreciation of faith, the sensus fidei, on the part of the whole people, when from the bishops to the last of the faithful, they manifest a universal consent in matters of faith and morals.
Right. And so this is maybe a good place to come back and talk about the assumption, because when Pius XII is reflecting on now might be the right time to define the dogma of the assumption.
Mm-hmm.
And so he just notice those words. What he's doing is he's defining it to say, mm-hmm. this has always been the case. It's not like suddenly mm-hmm. this is. So one of the things Pius XII did was he sent a letter to all the bishops of the world to ask, you know, this is the proposition that we would define the dogma of the assumption. Do your people believe this?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's not telling them what they, but it's defining what's already there mm-hmm. in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So do your people believe this? And mm-hmm. there have been churches dedicated to the assumption long before the dogma was officially defined in 1950. There have been places that celebrated the feast day of the assumption long before it was defined in 1950.
Mm-hmm.
So the bishops of the world consulted, and I imagine they largely said, yes, the mm-hmm. people do resoundingly believe this.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the sensus fidei, mm-hmm. right? So this is the sense of the faithful that when you look to the people who are believing, right, the people who are trying their best to follow Christ, to live the faith, do they believe this? Mm-hmm. Is this part of who they are as Catholics? And that could be the Immaculate Conception,
mm-hmm.
right? And it's not like a democratic vote, the sensus fidei, because in the early councils, there'd be a time when over half the church did not believe that Jesus was truly God. Right, they were these issues. The Arian heresy just ran rampant, and mm-hmm. over half of the. So it's not like it's a democratic vote, mm-hmm. but do those who are trying to follow Christ and adhere their lives to the revelation of God, do they believe this?
Mm-hmm.
And at the Council of Nicaea, they said yes, they do believe that Jesus is truly God. Pius XII, defining the dogma of the assumptions, yes, people believe that Mary was assumed into heaven. So
it's almost like what you're saying. It's like not like a democratic vote. So it's not like a majority rules kind of thing. So
right.
as Jesus telling us to test everything, and like we're testing it by the fruits of the right. hearts of the people who are believing this, right?
Mm-hmm.
So not just the majority. That makes sense.
And you can see this, I mean, like as a pastor, you can see this in so many of the faithful who have this incredible like sense of like reading something, and they're not trained in theology or anything like that, but like, Father, somebody sent me this. It doesn't sound right. Like something seems off.
Mm-hmm.
And like you read it and you're like, yeah, mm-hmm. it's off because of X, Y, and Z. And but you see that like sensus fidei, right? This sense that the faithful have of to what's true and what's been revealed by God and what's not.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the lady listening, like you don't have to have a degree in theology to understand divine revelation. First, you have to have a heart attuned to the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
right? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you in all truth. And so that's what number 91 says there. And so to trust that. And if you have questions, ask your pastors.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So.
This section wraps up in 93. By this appreciation of the faith aroused and sustained by the Spirit of truth, the people of God, guided by the sacred teaching authority, the magisterium, receives the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The people unfailingly adheres to this faith, penetrates it more deeply with right judgment, and applies it more fully in daily life. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's so we have this deposit of faith that we've been given, and the people of God adhere to this, but they penetrate it more deeply, right? Mm-hmm. In their own prayer life and their own attentiveness to the Holy Spirit, they mm-hmm. penetrate it more deeply with the right judgment and then apply it to their daily life, right? Because God, you know, is three divine persons. What does that mean for my daily life? So mm-hmm. this is why it's not restrictive, right? Defining dogmas. It's not like constraining people's faith to say, you have to believe this. What it actually does is it allow them to focus energy and to penetrate these mysteries of God more mm-hmm. deeply, not that we spend our time deciding for ourselves what's true and what actually Scripture yeah. says.
It takes all of that work out of, you don't have yeah. to figure this out, actually, and that's not yeah. what God's asked you to do. Your job is to remain faithful to the teachings and right. And to understand them and to try to conform yourself to them as best as you can.
If you do, there's just a world of possibilities. Because the mystery of God is mm-hmm. ineffable, right?
Mm-hmm. So many times you think about and wonder about, and myself included, like how much energy we waste on things that we're not being asked to think about.
Right.
You know, like we go back to what we said earlier, I think it was the last episode about, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. How much energy did we just waste overthinking something that wasn't my job to figure out? Cause it's already been figured out. And all I have to do is just try to be faithful to it and conform my yeah. life to it. So anyway.
There's a lot of those things where we mm-hmm. spend so much time in our heads trying mm-hmm. to, you know, mm-hmm. if I have this conversation with that person, I'm mm-hmm. going to blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. For sure.
How's that working out for you, Wilson?
Talking to yourself there.
That is a phrase I often say to myself. Wilson, what are you doing?
Okay, our last two paragraphs. Growth in understanding the faith.
My last name is Wilson.
Oh, your last name is Wilson.
It's a weird persona mm-hmm. that I have created after a volleyball.
Oh, right. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Gotcha. Yeah. Thanks to the assistance of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of both the realities and the words of the heritage of faith is able to grow in the life of the church. That's paragraph 94. And then we get three different quotes there. I'll read the second one. From the intimate sense of spiritual realities which believers experience, the sacred scriptures grow with the one who reads them. That was my favorite. Maybe yeah. The other two, though.
So it's basically, how does all this grow? It's through a sense of spiritual reality in scripture, through the contemplation of contemplating things, mm-hmm. and from the preaching of those who teach. Mm-hmm. So it should grow, right? The faith should grow in our midst.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It is clear, therefore, that in the supremely wise arrangement of God, sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one of them cannot stand without the others. Working together, each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit, they all contribute effectively to the salvation of souls.
Great.
There you have it.
So it's just this working together of the magisterium, the tradition that's been handed on for centuries in the sacred scripture. And so sometimes when we talk about the magisterium, it can get this like bad rap, but it's actually hoping to make the faith grow, to clarify it so that it can be passed on, so that it can believe. Like, the magisterium is not just like police, right? It's not just trying to figure out what's wrong. It's not just like Paw Patrol or something like that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Back to the dog puns, yeah.
Yeah.
Right, good.
Got it.
Sorry. Right.
That was a long setup just to make the Paw Patrol joke.
Oh, that was all just for the Paw Patrol.
Yeah.
All right.
Sorry.
No, don't be. Don't be. We all got a good laugh. Dogmas. We're never going back around. We can't unhear that. You can't unhear it. I kept like, what's so funny? And then all of a sudden I started going in my head, like, every time you say that, you're thinking dogma. Mm-hmm. And then you can't stop.
Woof, woof.
Okay. Wilson, what are you doing? Okay.
Wilson, what are you doing?
Okay.
There might be like a, I wonder if I could get a, you know, there's a Catholic t-shirt company that makes kind of punny Catholic t-shirts. Yep. You know, there's one that has Juan Diego with the tilma that says, then I saw her face and mm-hmm. I'm a believer, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And I wonder if there's something in there with like
a dogma,
a dog and some pups and say, I believe in dog with a little dash of moss.
Mm-hmm. Something. Well.
Yeah. I could pitch that idea.
Yeah. These people are listening who make these t-shirts. Yeah. There you go.
Order me one.
Oh, golly. Okay. So we're done with that. And we're going to call this a wrap, I think.
I think so.
More in there you want? Okay.
I don't.
So we'll cross that off and see where we're going next. The pup is tired, he says, as he arises to the board. Okay. 96 and 97 in brief paragraphs will summarize what we just talked about. Nothing about dogs, in case you're wondering. What Christ entrusted to the apostles, they in turn handed on by their preaching and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all generations until Christ returns in glory. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, in which, as in a mirror, the Pilgrim Church contemplates God, the source of all her riches.
I don't normally pull out my phone in the middle of...
Yeah, what are you doing? Huh? Checking messages?
No, just showing you the happy place that I found myself in yesterday.
Oh, duh. It is you on a couch with
my
a big
brother
dog
and sister-in-law's golden
on your
retriever
lap.
Just mm-hmm. sitting all over me.
Is that why you were having fond memories of the dog mama being on your lap?
No, that just occurred to me just now.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Right.
Yeah, good. Henry.
Henry, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
The dog's gotcha. Name is Henry.
It's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. My brother and sister-in-law are expecting a baby boy.
Aww, yay!
Yeah, so, which is exciting.
It is so exciting.
And, you know, we were talking names a lot mm-hmm. while we were up there. Nothing's mm-hmm. been decided. Mm-hmm. My younger brother, who is a chip off the old block, was pushing for the name Henry.
Yeah.
He's like, it's a good name. It's yeah, a strong
right.
name.
Right.
And the dog will eventually die and it won't, you know, we won't have a dog and a child with the same name.
Right, right.
I don't think he was serious. But it's definitely my sister-in-law wasn't going for it. So, understandably so.
And there'd be a lot of confusion in the house for a while.
Yeah.
Henry, dog and child come running.
That's right. That's right.
All right, where are we going next, Padre?
Oh, not there. Been there, done that.
All right.
That one too, but we're inching closer to an open one. There were few and far between. Maybe I should go to a different area. But there's...
Nope. Oh, wait. Ooh, okay. Yep. That one had some force. You're getting angry. I could tell he's getting angry. No, you just tell he was throwing it with more passion. You were throwing it with more passion.
Well, I definitely was throwing it with more because it wasn't working throwing it soft.
Okay.
Maybe I throw it hard, I'll hit where I'm trying to go.
That won't happen.
It didn't happen.
Right.
My mom was telling me that she always thinks I'm going to hit you when I throw it. She's like, she's a very brave woman.
I thought. So, like, if it did ricochet, I'm at risk, but...
it's not even close.
I'm not really close to the board. We're not close. We are. This is going to get harder and harder. And, you know, we haven't had an official meeting about this, but I feel like we should not cut this, no matter how long it takes.
So that's what people want to see. Although somebody did tell me their favorite part was me throwing the dart.
And
why.
Missing.
This is anybody's favorite part.
Someone told me that their favorite part is.
Nailed it!
You got one?
Amen.
Oh, amen.
1061 through 1065. That is five paragraphs.
Ooh, must be some good ones.
I don't know.
Okay, that's good stuff.
You shall find out.
Okay. Okay. John 16, 12 through 15. Okay. John 16, 12 through 15. Okay, I found where we're going. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you.